But it is thrilling to travel to other parts of the world and see in Africa and in Europe, in Asia, in Latin America, others like yourselves, Chinese, Japanese, Koreans, ones who have a real zeal for Jesus Christ. And there's nothing second-rate about these other countries. When it comes to dedication to Christ, when it comes to zeal for reaching people for Christ, when it comes to discipline in their own personal lives, many of these are second to none in the Navigator ministry around the world. So it's thrilling just to talk to those who are involved in this. And our lives are really what it's all about. We talk a lot about disciple making. We talk about training objectives. We talk about techniques. We talk about different activities. The biggest lesson that I learned when I went overseas was that some of the methods that I'd learned about here in the United States did not work overseas. And I had to get back with my Bible and find out what is the real essence, what's the real principle of the things that I've been learning over all these years. And that was probably the biggest lesson that I learned while I was overseas. Because I'd been used to a collegiate ministry. I'd just come from North Carolina State where there were thousands of men and women in dormitories. I lived right across the street from these, and I'd go over and spend the day witnessing in the dorms, talking to people. They were all over the place. And I went down to New Zealand only to discover that most of the students did not live in dormitories. So I had to make a choice to either figure out what the principle was and develop a new method, or sit and wait until they built dormitories. So I sat and waited until they built dormitories, and they fired me, and I'm back. No. But it was really stimulating to get down to the real principles and find that you can lead people to Christ, and you can make disciples where there are no dormitories or a very limited number of dormitories. To find out what is the real underlying principle, and the most basic principle, I feel, in disciple-making is your life. Your life. I recall back to one of my Navigator areas. The first area I was in where there was a real official Navigator representative. And I have reflected back on those days there some 14, 15 years ago, and tried to figure out what was it that I really learned. What were the things that the area representative taught me about disciple making? And I can think of a number of activities that we engaged in, things we did. But I really can't think about those things he taught me. I can't remember what they were. But the things that he didn't taught me are the things that I learned. Things like a love for God, a love for people, a consuming desire and passion to see disciples and disciple makers throughout the middle part of the United States and around the world. Because you see, the little individual lessons, how to memorize that verse, or how to do this little technique, was not the thing that really became ingrained in my soul. The thing that became ingrained in my soul was his life that became a part of me, and because of his life, I have spent the last 14 or 15 years giving my life to making disciples and disciple makers. As I reflect back, at the time, it seemed like the important thing was to be able to quote those verses word perfectly so I would show up to be somebody of stature among the key men. But you know, I could have done that and over the next two or three years drifted off into something else, drifted off, say, into engineering, my specialty, or drifted off into something else that I was interested in. But because of these other characteristics, I'm still at this business of making disciples and disciple makers. Now, I did learn some techniques. I did learn some individual things. But looking back over all the years, they're not the things I remember today. You know the man where I got my first training. It was Leroy Imes. Perhaps he's challenging you today in areas of loving people and making disciples and disciple makers. As disciple makers, we're interested, of course, in evaluating our ministry. But how do we really evaluate our ministry? We have different ways that we do it, by the number of people who are around, maybe by what they have accomplished, maybe how many training objectives they have achieved. But in the final analysis, God is keeping an evaluation that generally is much more accurate and far surpasses what we are able to do. One of the most encouraging things to me, having been at this business for a number of years now, is to be able to look back and see what did happen that I did not think was happening. And many times, the effectiveness of our ministry is not what we think is happening, not what those lessons are that we're teaching at the moment, but they are what's happening over the long time. Now, when I was back at Oklahoma State, where I first came around the Navigators, I can tell you, here is my man, and name off men, and a number of them are with the Navigators today or in Christian work. This past year, since I was back, I talked to one of those students from Oklahoma State. This person was not my man. As a matter of fact, in my mind, when I would think about those I helped, this person never crossed my mind. But it was interesting to me to have this person say, "You know, in reflecting back on those years when we were students, I feel that you made more of a contribution to my spiritual life than anybody there at Oklahoma State. Because, you see, I didn't even know that that was happening. I didn't do anything. I didn't teach anything. But just from my life, some things were picked up. In this point that I was completely oblivious to." The heart of disciple making is pace setting. It's our life. Because long after those lessons that we teach are forgotten, our life will be remembered. But the interesting thing about the fact that it's our life that will be remembered, our life will be remembered for what we really are down deep inside. Our life will be remembered not by what we taught, not by the words we spoke, but by what we are. I can't recall, back in Lincoln, a quote from Leroy Imes that this is what I learned. He spoke many words, and I talked to him and discussed things, but I can't remember what he said. The individual lesson has been forgotten, but the life remains. The lessons from his life. And this is what real disciple-making is all about. Jesus, when he chose 12 in Mark 3:14, it says he appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach. He appointed 12 to be with him. Now, Jesus taught some things, and we can look at the Sermon on the Mount and various teachings of Jesus and say, these are the words that Jesus taught. But more than just the words that Jesus taught was the impartation of his life. So he chose 12 to be with him that they might see his life. And pace setting is doing two things. Pace setting is first, living your life in the will of God. And second, is involving your life in the will of God with people. It's simply that you are living the kind of life that Jesus wants you to live. And then you are around some other people. You're not out here in some cave or some place up in the mountains where there's no one else around, but you're around other people. And this life lived in the will of God with people around, and they see your life. And you are setting a pace for them. Jesus taught the disciples a lesson in prayer in Luke 11. But it's very interesting to get the order of how he taught it. Luke 11, he says, "He was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" They said, "Teach us to pray," because they had seen him praying. And one of the biggest difficulties in trying to impart a lesson to someone else is when they are not motivated. We can have the smoothest written training objectives. We can have the best order. We can have the nicest timetable. And you can try to give it to that person, but they aren't ready because they are not motivated. They do not see the reason why they need that. But they saw Jesus praying. And they said, "Well, we should know how to pray. Lord, teach us to do what you are doing." And this is pace setting. Our doing it, and others saying, "Teach us how to do what you are doing." The man that followed me up taught me a lesson about prayer. He was a man of prayer. I can't remember his three-point outline. I don't think he had a three-point outline on prayer. I can't remember any man-to-man session where he talked to me about how to pray. But I remember one morning at 3 a.m., he was taking me back to where I lived on the campus, and I was about ready to sit. "Let's have some prayer before we leave." Not because it was a thing to do, but because he just wanted to pray. And we prayed for almost an hour. And then I got up at 6 to have my quiet time. But see, it was his life. It wasn't that he thought, "Well, let's see, we'll get this training objective out of the way today. Let's see, prayer, yes, get that out of the way. Y'all squared away on prayer? Yeah, okay. Okay, let's see the next one." His life was consumed by a few passions. And one was a passion to pray. The lessons he taught me on prayer are long since forgotten. But his life of prayer stays with me still. A.W. Tozier, in his book *The Root of the Righteous*, *The Root of the Righteous*, has a very interesting chapter, and the title of the chapter is "Your Fruit Will Be What You Are." Your fruit will be what you are. He says that what a man is really interested in, to the point of absorption, both decides and reveals what kind of man he is. The kind of man he is, by a secret law of the soul, decides the kind of fruit he will bear. As the needle of the compass has an affinity for the north magnetic pole, so the heart can keep true to its secret love, though separated from it by miles and years. What the loved object is may be discovered by observing which direction our thoughts turn when they are released from the hard restraints of study or work. Of what do we think when we are free to think whatever we will? What object gives us inward pleasure as we brood over it? Just when we are by ourselves, on our own, without anybody to check up, without any training objectives to do, when we're free from our assignments, what really grips our heart and what do we really think about? What do we muse over in our free moments? To what does our imagination return again and again? This reveals what we really are. He says it doesn't come just like that. One bird does not a spring make, nor one hot day a summer. One conference a disciple maker does not make. Nor will a few moments of frantic praying before man to man. Your fruit will be what you are. We cannot in a brief time make up for the long neglect of God and things spiritual. We cannot in a brief time make up for the long neglect of things of God and things spiritual. If we would do holy deeds, we must be holy men every day and all the days that God grants us here below. Your fruit will be what you are. What are we supposed to be? Well, there are a number of verses in the Scripture. That's why we need to be men and women of the Word, so we will know what we should be. But one, the fruit of the Spirit, is love and a number of other things. But it seems to me that it can all be crystallized in the one word, love. Pace setting is being a man or woman of love. Paul says to the Colossians, put on these things, and lists a number of things. And in verse 14 he says, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And if on your team, on your campus, in your area of ministry, if things are not in perfect harmony, then you know what the missing ingredient is. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Each of us has a different role to play in the body of Christ. The will of God for each one of us is different. God has endowed us with different gifts and abilities. And we have to come to a point where we can say, I today am in the center of the will of God for me. And when you are, God will use you in making disciples and disciple makers. You do not have to be some superior, advanced theologian. I know one person that I talked to as I was coming around the Navigators who had the theory that I need to get prepared. So he went away to Bible school. And he studied diligently. And then he went to seminary. And then he got an advanced degree. And all this time I was saying, why don't you get a man that you can help train to be a disciple? I'm not prepared. And he kept getting prepared and prepared and prepared. And finally, after all those years, he went out into a church to preach. And he came back and he said, I know too much. No one could understand what I was saying. He was too prepared, too over their head. It wasn't real. It wasn't relevant. And there have been men who have just become a Christian, who God has used their life to lead others to Christ. 1 month after I got down to business with the Navigators, God gave me my first man. Today, he's a regional director with the Navigators. I didn't know a thing about disciple making. I didn't even have the Western Division Disciple Makers workbook. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure how it all happened. Except I was praying that God would lead me to a man. And then I was just doing the things that I knew to do in the will of God. I was challenged by memorizing verses of Scripture. And I talked to others who I knew were getting started and say, how are you doing? Not because I was, oh, you're not doing so good, though. But just because I was so interested. It had been such a help and blessing in my own life. I just wanted to see them doing it. But no one had done it. Until one day, I walked through the door of a building. I thought, oh, I don't have the time to talk to him. I said, how are you doing? He said, oh, I've memorized all 12. What do I do now? And so we started doing the things that I've been doing. And we learned together. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 is a portion on gifts. God's given us all different gifts. But in 1 Corinthians 13, the heart of the gifts is to use them in love. The heart of disciple making is to be able first to be a man of love, and then to do the things that you do as an expression of your heart of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I have the best worded training objectives in all the world, and use them faithfully, but have not love, I am nothing. To be a man or woman of love. And then Paul goes on and describes the characteristics of what that love really means. Love is not some gooey, mushy Hollywood soup served out on the movies or TV. This love, of which I speak, is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of others. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance. No end to its trust. No fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Love knows no limit to its endurance. How many people have you written off? Love knows no limit to its endurance. Love is not some passive characteristic. Love is action. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You say, I don't know how to be a man or a woman of love. It's by praying and trusting God to be a man or a woman of love. And when the Holy Spirit of God says, do that, then you act. And in the action, you become and you develop the characteristics of being a man or a woman of love. Love is being obedient. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You say, I want to love God. Words are easy. It's very simple to love God. All you have to do is obey His commandments. And love is being a servant. John 14:13. Serving, giving, sacrificing. And for those of you who are single, the day will come for most of you when you will be married and have children, and you'll really begin to learn what it really means to give and to serve and to serve and to get up time and time again in the night. To do things of giving and serving. But God wants you to be that now, because love is being a servant. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I recall spending some time with a young navigator in England, in London, over 10 years ago. He taught me a valuable lesson, but it's one of those things that the things we discussed have long since been forgotten. As a matter of fact, I can't even remember his name. But I've never forgotten his life and his demonstration of love. We met together. I met him while I was in the Navy, and we arranged to get together when I was in London. And I called him up, and he came over to spend an evening with me. And we discussed things and had a good time, just of what God was doing and how God was blessing, what I was doing, what he was doing, and things from the Word. And those things have long since been forgotten, but the one thing I've never forgotten is in the fact that in order to do that, he rode his bicycle for an hour and a half in the London traffic in the rain to see me at my hotel and back again. 3 hours he spent on his bicycle to spend a couple of hours with me. The lessons that he taught have long since been forgotten, but his life remains with me still. Dawson Trotman, on one of his world trips back in the late 1940s, was traveling through in China and spent some time with one of the leaders of the Chinese church. After Mr. Trotman had departed, some other Christians, quite eager to know about this leader of this Christian organization and the kind of man he was, saying, "What impressed you the most about Mr. Trotman?" Thinking about all these, this great godly man of faith, this great personal evangelist who had led hundreds and thousands to Christ, the great leader and follow-up around the world. And the Chinese Christian stopped for a few moments and reflected and thought, "The thing that impressed me the most about Mr. Trotman, he shined my shoes. He was a servant. He was a servant." He didn't shine those shoes so he would be remembered for shining shoes. But that was just the kind of man he was. He couldn't do enough for people. And he died giving his life for a person. Lee mentioned about going up to Doss's grave. My very first Navigator conference, I was sitting here in this room on a Sunday afternoon, 2 months after Dawson Trotman died, listening to the tape of the funeral service by Billy Graham. And he described the characteristics that made Mr. Trotman a real man of God. It was his life that has been the result of all the disciple-making that is taking place around the world. A friend of mine who I knew a number of years ago was the president of the student body at Purdue University. He became a Christian there. The way he became a Christian was his roommate for over a year was a servant. This friend of mine would not listen to Christianity. He was not interested in Christianity. He had bigger things. He had his career, his extracurricular activities. But when he came home drunk at Saturday night, his roommate would get him into bed and get things cleaned up. It was his roommate who would be there when he was getting ready to go on a date, helping him get ready and getting his shoes shined. It was his roommate who was always there doing those little things of serving. And after about a year, his roommate said, "Come, I'd like for you to meet a friend of mine." And he did. And in the ensuing discussion, he came to know Jesus Christ. Changed his life. Love is being a servant. Just before I went to New Zealand, I directed the summer task force in Washington, D.C. One morning, I discovered we had our cleanup crews, and there was a particular crew on wash-up for the breakfast dishes. And I noticed that there was one of the team that was missing. And so I began to look around, and we found him down in the basement in the storeroom with his big Bible, spending some extra hours in the Word. See, there's nothing wrong with spending extra hours in the Word. But you've got to get down to the real heart of the application of the Word. And the real heart of the application of the Word is being a servant. And when you shirk your responsibilities, when you don't serve in order to do the, quote, spiritual thing, you have missed the whole point. Because love is being a servant. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide. These three, but the greatest of these, is love. So faith, hope, love abide. These three. If you're having a difficult time thinking of training objectives, let me give you three. Faith, hope, love. Because if you're really going to set the pace, first you need to make sure that these qualities are deep down inside. That you are a man or a woman of faith, a man or woman of hope, a man or woman of love. And then you need to make sure that in all the other things that you're doing in your training and in your activities, that these things are getting across to the people that you're working with. Faith, hope, love. Pace setting is being a man or a woman of love. The greatest of these is love. I see I have just a little bit of time left. Have you ever wondered why the greatest of these is love? Well, I wondered for a number of years, and I'm not sure I have the answer, but I have a thought that's interesting to me. And so in all the areas where I'm ministering, I want to see the people in our area become not just men and women of love, but faith and hope. Because I think the three of them here fit together as a whole. You don't really become a man or a woman of love. You cannot become a man or woman of love if you remove faith and hope. Because all of them have to work together. But each one, while it's all working together, has its own different facet. And understanding that, to me, has been a real encouraging thing just in my own Christian life. And as I see it, hope has to do with the objective and the goal out there. Faith has to do with those steps that I'm going to be taking from where I am to get there. But love has to do with what I'm going to do today. The way I'm going to talk to this person. The way I'm going to act. The things I'm going to say. And the reason the greatest of these is love is because all that out there comes to a focus in what I do today. What is our hope? Romans 5:2, Paul tells us what our hope is. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. It's interesting that we don't talk as much about hope as we do about love. But love is the thing that gets us today. Faith, that has to do with trusting God for those things that are going to happen in my life in the coming days. But it all centers on that goal out there, the hope that we, one day, will in a full and complete way share the glory of Jesus Christ. And having that hope deep down inside us completely changes our whole perspective on our life. Romans 15:4 tells us that the way we get that hope is through the Word of God, through the encouragement and steadfastness of the Scriptures. If you want to know, how do I get the hope? How do you get that hope? How do you strengthen it? How do you reinforce it? By getting into the Word of God. See, getting into the Word of God is becoming like Christ. It's coming enriched in your life. And you can have a training objective about getting a person into TMS, into the Bible study group, getting an application. All fine. But remember, it's a step to the ultimate, to nourishing their soul upon the Word of God, that I might experience that hope. And sometimes God has to put us through experiences to teach us what that really means. I didn't really know what that meant until 5 years ago. My wife and I took a bus and then a plane to my parents for Christmas. We had a few hours to make the connection. The buses were late, broke down, and we missed our plane. We talked around. It was Christmas time. Everything was full. And here we sit out in, of all places, Knoxville, Tennessee. Didn't know a soul, a long way to walk to Oklahoma City. We didn't know what we were going to do. We talked around and no possibilities, and we tried for a couple of hours. We were discouraged, we were depressed, we were just ready to give up. And then we talked to another person that hadn't been around up to that time. And he figured and calculated for a while, and he says, I think I can figure out a way how you can get to Oklahoma City. And just like that, within 5 minutes, our spirits changed, we were encouraged, we were happy, we were rejoicing. We hadn't had any more food, we hadn't had no more sleep. Nothing had changed. But now, we had hope. And the whole heart of evangelism and the Christian message is coming to grips to realize what that hope is all about. To really comprehend what Paul was saying in Ephesians when he said, but we who had no hope. We had no hope. We were sinners. We had no hope. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, now, we have that hope of sharing the glory of Jesus Christ. It's that kind of message that needs to grip your soul to be a man or a woman who's going to set the pace. To be a man or a woman of faith, those steps. To be like Abraham in Romans 4. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced. Partly convinced. Sort of convinced. He was so completely convinced that Hebrews 11 says that he went out not even knowing where he was going to go. Where are you going, Abraham? Don't know. Why are you going there? Well, God told me to go. But we like to know what's ahead. But no distrust. He had so much hope, he was so convinced that his faith, that working together, his goal was so strong. Why? He saw Christ. See, Abraham came to know Christ in the Old Testament. He saw ahead what we see in retrospect. And through it, he became an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, fully convinced. And there are three great areas I feel that we need to learn lessons of faith. As young people, we need to get so confident, so fully convinced that God will and can do what He has promised. We need to have faith for our finances. But even more difficult, I think we need to have faith for fruit. That God would give us men and women who will go on for Jesus Christ. I got a letter yesterday. A young man who came to know Christ back when I was on the aircraft carrier. We worked with him. We tried to get him around. He was around. He grew and he grew. And then suddenly it seemed like he went on a tangent. And we just could not for the life of us. Everybody talked to him. We did everything we could to really get him to do what we wanted him to do. A friend of mine wrote me yesterday and said that they had just seen this person and his family last week, and they're on their way to boot camp for the New Tribes Mission in Pennsylvania. We need to have faith for finances, for fruit, and for the future, for our life's work, for our life's partner. Whatever it is out there in the future that is occupying your mind, we need to have faith that God knows a way, fully convinced that He is able to do what He has promised. But not only hope and faith, but it gets down today where we live. The greatest of these is love. And it all comes out in how you relate your life today. Are you being obedient to God today? Are you being a servant of Jesus Christ today? Love is not passive. Love is action. Love is now. And when we're thinking about how our men are doing, it's not how many training objectives they have. That's all an intermediate step. But it's out there seeing the big picture, the end result, like Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote the Thessalonians again. In chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. Because you learned the B rations and you're in the Bible study group and you haven't missed any of the rallies, you witnessed to three people Monday, Wednesday, and Friday when we went out on team of evangelism. No, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now, we do these intermediate steps. A person does have to learn those verses to start learning how to get the Word of God in his life. But we need to grow up into maturity and learn that we're working with a growing, developing person. You take a 3-month-old baby, you don't say, now, would you like steak or potatoes or milk? Or now, what would you like? A young baby, you say, take that bottle. And with a young Christian, learn those verses. But you don't take that bottle. How do you do it? In love. They won't take. You learn how in love. And there is a way that you can check up on a person. And there is a way that you can check up on a person. How's it going? Can we help you? Encouraging. Loving. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. We're all in this together. Just as you are doing. Faith is growing abundantly. As you study the other epistles of Paul, you'll find out that the things that he was really interested in was how's your hope? How's your faith? How's your love? How are you doing? Are you growing up into maturity in Christ? Training objectives are like a tool in the garden. A tool is only as valuable as the person who's using it. In Singapore, they cut grass with a knife, like that. In New Zealand, they cut grass with a motor mower. Now in New Zealand, you can cut grass like that. And the grass will get cut. But you can cut a lot faster, a lot better, if you use a motor mower. People can become disciples and disciple makers just by living your life in a very unstructured manner. If you have some tools that will help you, you can do it more effectively and better. And training objectives are just an aid to help you. It's not, training objectives are not something you give them. Training objectives for them are something you give you. It's for your benefit that you can help them. But also, you can cut your foot off with a motor mower. One of the trainees, when I was here at the Glen, cut his toes off out here on the lawn crew. Well, you can say, okay, motor mowers are banned. They can be misused. But we still use power lawn mowers out here. The key is not in banning it because it can be misused. The secret of success is learning how to use it. And the key thing in learning how to use it is to use it in love. Your life setting the pace. You being a man or a woman of love. And then imparting and training in love. I close by sharing a verse of Scripture that is my message to you today. Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. Or verse 9, I'll just make one verse. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with discernment. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with discernment. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that when we were without hope, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And Lord, we're reminded that John says again that we love only because you first loved us. And we pray, our Father, that you would help us be the kind of men and women of love that will set the pace. To be an example. Not to be a person who is overwhelmed with trying to emulate all he hears. The person who is trying to run 5 miles a day, know 5,000 verses, work on Bible study 12 hours a day, and trying to hold all these things together at once. But rather, love, Lord, to be today. in the center of your perfect will, to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Our Father, we thank you that your word tells us how to do all this. So we pray that you'll help each of us grow up into full maturity in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.